was curious. Show of hands. Is anybody in here tonight expecting the Lord to get them through any trouble right now? A couple, yeah. Okay. Well, you put your faith in the right place. You put your hope in the right place. All right, tonight we're going to be in the book of James, chapter number 1. Book of James, chapter number 1. And I'm probably going to talk fast because I've got a lot of content and I don't want to lose y'all by holding you too long. So y'all bear with me. James chapter number 1. So I want to talk a little bit about the loud world that we live in. The world is so loud. The frequency seems to be tuned to chaos. Pure, unadulterated noise. We've got the TV, we've got the radio, we've got the internet. We got social media, we've got it in our car, we've got it on our wall, in our pocket, in our hand most of the time. Society constantly whispers and often screams deception in our ears. I remember the 80s. Some of you younger folks don't get to remember what it was like to be disconnected. It was even in the early 90s. You were disconnected. If you wanted to reach out and touch someone, if you wanted to call them, you call their house, and if they had an answering machine, you'd leave a message. If not, you catch them later. And if you didn't want to be caught or bothered, you just didn't answer it. Anybody else miss those days? Now, I'm not going to say there wasn't noise, but it was suppressed noise. It was nothing like today. It was newspaper, two or three channels on TV, and if you had satellite, you could get more than that, but everybody wasn't crazy back then. It was just news. It was just facts. It was just information, or at least we thought it was. Society tells us that the loudest voice in the room wins. It tells us that if we do not speak immediately, we will be forgotten. It tells us that our anger is a valid measure of our passion, and that venting our frustrations is a basic human right. Why is everybody so angry? Y'all notice that? There's just so much anger. There's no longer a debate or a disagreement without anger and hate. It just used to not be that way. We pick sides and we disrespect and disdain the other side. But the wisdom of God operates on a completely opposite frequency. God is not tuned to the frequency of noise and chaos. The kingdom of God does not march to the drumbeat of this chaos. James sent a letter to the early church. We're in the book of James tonight. In the midst of their trials, when human nature would tempt them to lash out, argue, and defend themselves, James drops a timeless anchor for human relationships and spiritual maturity. Let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 1 of James, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let every man and woman, he's talking mankind there, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Notice that James doesn't offer this as a suggestion. It's not a helpful tip for self-improvement or a piece of casual advice from an old friend. This is a three-part divine command that James is bringing forth here. It's God's blueprint for emotional control, holy living, and spiritual survival. It's a heavenly prescription designed to bring peace to your home, unity to your church, and stillness to our troubled souls. God has constructed this holy triad, three pieces, to live by a quick ear, a guarded tongue, and a calm spirit. Let's look at these three pieces tonight together. Part one, swift to hear. The very first component of this holy command, it governs our intake, how we receive. Swift to hear, how we receive. Before God tells us to express ourselves, He addresses how we take in, quietly and slowly. He commands every single one of us to be swift to hear. And in the original language of the text, it means to possess a posture of eager, active, alert, intentional listening. It means our ears should be on a hair trigger to catch the truth. You know, listening to the voice of God, first and foremost, we must be swift to hear the voice of God. We cannot obey a command we have never truly listened to. We cannot walk in a faith that if we are deaf to hear God's word. You don't have to turn, but over in Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word." Too often our prayers are entirely one-sided. We rush into the throne room of grace with a long list of demands, and we speak with terminal velocity, and we say amen, and we rush back out into the world. We're swift to ask, but are we swift to hear? We must approach our Bibles and our prayer closets with the humble posture that young Samuel in the tabernacle, who dropped on his knees and said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I think Brother Adam knew that verse. I saw you mouth that. He's like a walking Bible over there. It always impresses me the way he knows Scripture. Secondly, to be swift to hear applies to how we interact with people sitting next to us in the pews, our spouses at the dinner table, and our coworkers on the job. True listening, y'all hear me now, we're talking about hearing. True listening requires humility. It means to suppress ourselves a little bit and open up to what other people are trying to say. It means humility. When you're swift to hear, you stop planning your rebuttal while the other person is still talking. You're talking to somebody and they're going, and they're just waiting for, just take a breath. I got it. I'm going to jump on this. It means they're not hearing a word you're saying. So you might as well just stop. You might as well just stop talking. Let them get it out. And when they get it out, just say, "Do you think you could hear me now? Let me see if I can get something in. You think you could take something in for a minute?" You ever been guilty of that? I know I have. Someone speaking to you instead of listening to their heart, you're intentionally sharpening your verbal knives, waiting for them to take a breath so you can launch into your counterattack. That's not being swift to hear. That's being swift to defend your own ego. So we have to be humble. King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote, over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, he wrote, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly, and shame unto him." He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame. That means foolish. Foolish and disgraceful. "Your soul, your perspective, and your pain matter enough to me that I will give you my full, unyielded attention." That's what we're saying when we're listening to someone. We're swift to hear. We humble ourselves and say, "What you're saying matters more than what I'm going to say next." All right, so I'm going to read for a second here. There's a story that I came across while preparing for this lesson that I thought was pretty impactful. So y'all bear with me. The lesson of the great stone. Back in an old time, back in a European village from centuries ago, in this village there lived an old wise pastor who had served his congregation for nearly 40 years. He had seen marriages healed, families restored, and bitter feuds resolved, all through simple application of God's wisdom. One afternoon, a young, zealous man from the congregation came bursting into the pastor's study. Y'all ever done your share of bursting? You ever bursted in somewhere? Yeah, we get excited, don't we? Well, this young man was excited. The young man was absolutely furious, red-faced, breathing heavily. Another church member had offended him deeply regarding a business transaction, and he was ready to march across town and unleash a storm of angry words upon him. And he probably deserved it. He wanted the pastor's permission and blessing to give this man a piece of his mind. The old pastor listened quietly, nodded his head, but he did not say a word. Instead, he stood up and walked over to the corner of his study and picked up a big, heavy, jagged stone about the size of a loaf of bread. He walked back to his desk, placed the stone down in front of the young man, and he finally spoke and he said, "My son," he said softly, "before you go to the man's house, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to pick up this stone, carry it down to the village square in the middle of town, and cast it as hard as you can into the deep well in the center of town." Y'all still with me? Okay. The young man was confused, but out of respect for the pastor, he took the heavy stone. He marched down to the village square. He stood over the dark, deep opening of the communal well, and with all his might, he hurled the stone down into the depths. A split second later, a massive, violent splash echoed out of the well. Water droplets flew up, soaking the stones all around the rim, disrupting the quiet peace of the afternoon square. Everybody turned around and looked. It was a loud boom in town. Everybody was affected by this. The young man walked back to the pastor's study, feeling a strange sense of satisfaction. He walked in and said, "Pastor, I did what you asked. I threw the stone into the well. It made a thunderous splash, and it stirred up all the water from the bottom." The old pastor looked at him with his eyes full of sorrow and love, and he said, "Yes, my son, it took you only a fraction of a second to throw that stone into the deep water. But tell me this, can you go back down to the well right now, reach into the dark bottom, and pull that stone out? Without drowning yourself, can you make the water perfectly still again?" The young man went silent. He hung his head when the truth hit his heart. The pastor leaned forward and he said, "Your angry words are just like that stone. It only takes a brief moment of carelessness to turn them out of your mouth. They will make a massive splash. They will wound the heart of your brother, and they will stir up the muddy waters that have long been settled. But once those words leave your lips, they sink into the soul of another person, and you can spend the rest of your life trying to fish them out, but you will never truly be able to erase the damage or undo the splash." Y'all ever shot off at the mouth in a fit of rage and realized, "I can't undo that"? That whole town heard it, and everyone was affected. That whole town, if they went to get water from the well, it's going to be a while before the mud clears. Everybody is going to draw up dirty water. And that's what we do when we shoot off, and we let go of our anger onto someone, and we're not slow to wrath, we're not swift to hear, and we're not slow to speak. We create damage. Yes, there's forgiveness. But once someone's done that to you, it's just never quite the same, is it? So God would have us hold our wrath, be slow to speak, and swift to hear. Is that story worth the time? The story left a little bit of a mark on me. Because this sermon is for me tonight. It just is. I already told you a stone story. I'm not going to tell you another story. But I will say, you're most susceptible to taking these sort of actions, to doing things you regret when you're worn out, you're stressed out, you're tired, your threshold for your tolerance is lowered. And I'm going to tell you older people, because I'm starting to understand the term grouchy old man. You've seen a lot. You know what it should look like. and your tolerance for people that don't get it or understand is getting lowered. I know that because I'm becoming one. We've got to be patient with people that don't know. We got there because we lived through life experiences that got us there. We took the pain, we took the hurt, we took the lessons. We got to be patient with people who are going through that process. That was free. Slow to speak. This brings me to the second pillar that James offered up, slow to speak. If being swift to hear governs our intake, being slow to speak establishes how strict our heavenly filter should be on our output. It should be deliberate, conscious, and a restraint of our tongue. It is the understanding that just because a thought enters our mind doesn't mean it has to come out of our mouth. Y'all know anybody that just says everything that crosses their mind? Again, as I get older, I have to say, don't say that to the waiter. They can't help it. Keep it in, Randy. Sometimes my girls say, you made that awkward. Well, they need to know. No, Daddy, they really don't. They really don't. Our tongue can be a destructive fire. If you flip over to the third chapter of James and look at verse 6, and you don't have to turn unless you want to, but James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, so is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. The tongue can start a fire, just like a spark. A single spark can burn down an entire forest that took centuries to grow. Let that sink in for a minute. All the trouble and all the pain and all the wind and all the rain and all the storms that an entire forest takes centuries and can defeat for centuries, one spark can start a fire that takes it all out. Just like our tongue. Our tongue can take out a lifetime of things that we've built. Our tongue can kill a lifelong ministry in a second. We have to bridle our tongue. We have to quench the fire that it can create. We have to hold it in. It can destroy a marriage. It can alienate a child. It can split a church. When we talk too fast and too much, sin is never far behind. All right? I didn't make that up. Look at Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Talk enough, you're going to get out of bounds, is what that's saying. The more words you use without thinking, the higher the probability that you're going to violate the law of God and your own heart. Control of our tongue. The Bible tells us that our ability to control our mouth is the ultimate litmus test of our spiritual maturity. We can sing hymns loudly on Sunday morning. We can carry the biggest Bible, and we can look like a saint. But God evaluates our heart by looking at our tongue, by looking at what comes out of us. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is in vain. We can be judged by what comes out of our mouth. The word vain means empty, hollow, worthless, useless. If we can't control our own tongue, then our religion is empty, hollow, worthless, useless. We can't just run around just saying whatever to whoever, however, and present as a Christian. You can't teach Sunday school on Sunday and blow up Facebook all during the week and expect to get respect as a Christian and someone that's a spiritual leader that can be respected if you're just running all over the place with your mouth on all through the week. If you're not on Facebook, whatever else people are on, I don't know. It's Facebook as far as I can go. Pretty sad, isn't it? It's 2026. I do not care. I'm trying to go back to 1989, 1991. It was a good time. We didn't have all this stuff going. I wasn't being programmed. At least if I was, it wasn't as often. Now you pick up your phone, they're programming you. Okay, it's getting out of bounds. I'm not crazy, but I do believe that's happening. The algorithms are working against us. They're putting us where they want us. Consider the physical anatomy that God gave us. Every human being was designed with two ears and only one mouth. And I know y'all have heard that. Not only that, so in other words, we should listen twice as much as we talk. That's the old saying. But not only that, God placed our tongue in a cage behind a row of teeth and a set of lips. Two layers. We have two layers, two barriers we have to break through to say something dumb or to say something mean or to say something bold or crass. God didn't put two layers by anything else. He said, watch your tongue. That's a physical object lesson. We're designed by our Creator to listen twice as much as we talk, and our words must pass through those gates to be allowed to escape into the world. Being slow to speak means to take a holy pause. It means pausing long enough to ask a few questions of ourselves. And you know what? We could all maybe write this down. Before we speak, we could ask ourselves, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? I don't know if we need to say anything that doesn't meet that. Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? That'd go a long way to handle my situation sometimes. If what we're about to say fails even one of those tests, the Holy Spirit would have you keep it behind the gates. Keep it behind the teeth and lips. And finally, the third component, slow to wrath. The order that this is in, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, that was written through James by the Holy Ghost. It's not, nothing in the Bible is accidental. That's not an accidental order. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The order is not accidental. If you are swift to hear and slow to speak, you will naturally and automatically be slow to wrath. Do y'all know that our brain functions really fast? Some of us faster than others. Some of our brains used to be faster than they are today. But still, even the slowest brain among us works really fast. First, we intake and emotion starts. If we let our brains process just for a minute, we move out of the emotional centers of the brain into the logical centers of the brain. That's why the old trick that's been around as long as any of us can remember of count to 10. Remember, count to 10. That's physiologically allowing your brain to process, get through the emotion where you just want to and go, well, okay, let me think this through. All right, we can handle this. All right, I'll put this in order. I'll put some steps out there. That's what's happening here. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Anger does not grow in a vacuum. It requires fuel. And the primary fuel of human wrath is a closed ear and a fast tongue. when we refuse to listen, and when we speak without thinking, misunderstandings multiply exponentially, take over, and human emotion explodes into sin. This is the situation where somebody said something to you that put you off. You don't process, you just react because you think you know what they said. And you're a little bit mean when you react, so that put them off. So now they react. And next thing you know, you're interrupting one another. And next thing you know, is you're starting to say things you never would have said otherwise. You're just being mean. And it's starting to escalate. Now we're getting into words that you haven't even thought. I mean, you haven't even thought about this for 3 weeks or 6 months or even ever, but now you're attacking this person, they're attacking you. Has that ever played out with you guys? You ever seen that? Next thing you know, you got a mess on your hands and you go, how'd we get here? How'd we get in this spot? How'd we get here? There's two people and nobody processed. Nobody was swift to hear and slow to speak so that they could settle in and be slow to wrath. Two parts, two people into that. Don't let our emotion explode into sin. The danger of a hasty spirit. The Bible treats unchecked anger as a form of spiritual insanity. Ecclesiastes 7:9 states, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." I know I've gotten angry before, and I've said too much, and after everything clears, I'm like, God, that was foolish. Now I got all this to deal with, and I don't have the time or the energy to deal with this. If I could have just been quiet for a minute, I didn't even mean to say all that. Here I am, foolish. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Notice where anger loves to live. It makes it home and it rests in the heart of a fool. A wise person may feel a sudden flash of anger. That's physiological. We're always going to do that. But they do not allow it to pull up a chair, unpack its bags, and move into their heart. A wise person resists anger. Now, let's look at the verse immediately following our primary verse here in James 1:20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let that truth sink into your soul just for a second. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your human anger, no matter how justified you think you are, no matter how much you feel you've been wrong, will never produce the righteousness that God requires and that God desires. Your wrath can reap no good. Nothing good can come of it. We often use our anger as a weapon and try to fix things. We scream at the other person and try to make them change. We scream at maybe our children, try to get them to obey. We lash out at our critics to try to get them to see our point. There's no better way to convince someone of your point than to scream at them. Right? Of course not. No one's receiving change when you're screaming at them. They're in defensive mode. But God says that human wrath is a broken tool. It cannot build anything beautiful. It can only tear down. When we allow our anger to dominate us, we are essentially signing a lease agreement with the enemy. Paul warns over in Ephesians 4:26-27, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." When we harbor bitterness, when you're quick-tempered and easily provoked, when you're throwing the doors open of your heart wide open and inviting Satan into residence, you're giving him a foothold to destroy the peace, your joy, and your testimony. Basically, walking around angry all the time gives the devil a place to live and a place to function. We can't open ourselves up to that. We can't open our lives up to that. Man, doggone it. I'm pretty mad about something in my life right now. And here I am having to teach this tonight. That's messed up. I got a score to sell, y'all. I do. Now I can't do it. You know, are we humans? You can't learn from a perfect person, I don't think. You can just be talked down to. But you're not learning from a, I mean, we're not going over a lesson being given by a perfect person tonight. I got issues. Being slow to wrath does not mean you will never feel upset. Jesus felt righteous indignation when he saw the temple being turned into the den of thieves, but Jesus never lost control. Being slow to wrath means that when you feel the heat of emotion rising up in your chest, you do not let it drive. You do not let it control you. You hit the brakes, you surrender that emotion to the Holy Spirit, and you walk away from the immediate heat of the moment. And you let the peace of God calm the storm inside you. Time is a really powerful thing. Being obedient to the Spirit is a really powerful thing. It puts us in a place where God can bless us. When we just act out, we're not animals, y'all. We're not monkeys. We don't just have to react to every single thing, every single stimulus. God gave us a brain. He gave us maturity. He gave us a spirit. And we can give it a minute. We can let God process things for us. And we can keep ourselves in a place where we don't make matters worse. So let's turn the formula right side up. When we look at the mirror of James 1:19, being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, every single one of us must admit that at some time or another we fail that standard. If we're honest with ourselves, our natural human tendency is to do the exact opposite. By nature, we are slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath. We want to be heard immediately, and we want to talk constantly, and we want to get angry easily. But Christ did not die on the cross to leave us trapped in our old and broken habits. He didn't leave us on the cross. He didn't die on the cross to leave us in our human nature. He died to give us a new nature. When you think of the life of Christ, you see a perfect, flawless embodiment in the words of James 1:19. When Jesus was on trial, when he was falsely accused by the high priest, when he was mocked by the Roman soldiers, when he was provoked by the crowds, he did not launch into a tirade of angry words. He did not call down 12 legions of angels to incinerate his enemies, which he could have done. He was swift to hear his Father's will. He was slow to speak, just like Isaiah prophesied, like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. He was slow to wrath, choosing instead to look down from the cross to the very men and women that drove the nails in his hands, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us commit to step out of the frantic noise of the world, to quiet our tongues, calm our tempers, and tune our ears to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. Let us ask God to mold us into people who truly are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I'll close with Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Thank you for your time.